The book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1, is where we begin today. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites, to fight against them?" And if the Israelites, you know, would have done their job the way God told them to, they would not be asking this question. The Israelites would not be worrying about the Canaanites here if they would have obeyed God and driven them all out in the first place, as God told them to do. Now the Canaanites are multiplying. Now the Canaanites are trouble. Verse 2, the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Judah was chosen to go up first because they had more people than the other tribes. They needed the room that the Canaanites were taking up more than the other tribes of Israel did. Verse 3, and Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went up with him. And I heard a preacher the other day complain about this and saying how Judah was just so far out of God's will. You know, because God told Judah to go up, and he should have just, the tribe of Judah should have just trusted God and not helped, not looked for help from their fellow tribe, Simeon. It's like there was some sort of a sin to look to human beings for help rather than to God. Well, obviously they were looking to God, but they enlisted the help of their fellow tribe, Simeon. Yeah, I don't know what the big deal is, and I think sometimes preachers just like to complain and find fault where there really is no reason to find fault. You know, if that preacher, if he ever runs out of gas, or he ever gets a flat tire, and somebody stops and offers to help him, take him to the gas station or call a wreck or whatever, he better not take their help. He better just sit there on the road and trust God, or else he is being a hypocrite. Anyway, Judah and Simeon's territory were close to each other, so they would work together. Verse 3, and Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went up with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. Bezek was the name of a city, but this was not the city. Here Bezek refers to an entire territory, and the Lord gave Israel victory in that area. Verse 5. They came upon Adonai Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai means Lord or King. And so Israel defeats the King or the Lord of Bezek. 6. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And it will become clear in a moment why Israel did this to him. Verse 7. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their great toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. This king of Bezek had been a barbarian toward the kings whom he had conquered in the past. As the word of God warns, his evil has come back upon him. Verse 8, and the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire, They took the city of Jerusalem, but not entirely. There were pockets of resistance until the time of David the king. 9. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the hill country in the Negev and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And so Judah's army, you get some victories here. And Judah's army, by the way, was led by Caleb. Remember Caleb? He, along with Joshua, were the only two scouts sent by Moses who came back and said, we can take the promised land. We have to trust in God's promise. The other 10 panicked when they saw the size of the Canaanites. So Caleb's a good man, and it says, at least he always was. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Othniel conquered the city for Caleb, and as Caleb promised, he got his daughter for a reward, as a wife. And the problem is, Othniel was the girl's uncle. And so the moral nosedive that is going to be a reoccurring theme in the book of Judges seems to be starting already for Israel, right here. Verse 14, when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, give me a present, since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses, father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms. That would be the territory around the former city of Jericho, into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad, and they went and settled with the people. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. He was not an Israelite, and neither were his people. But his people got along well with Israel, and evidently they feared the Lord, so they entered the promised land with them. So Israel, we see, was not just for the Israelites, but others could live there as long as they were not pagan, heathen, who would influence the Israelites in the wrong direction. 17. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And so the name of the city was called Hormah. Now, Judah promised Simeon, if you help us, we will help you. And they did. Judah kept their end of the deal, just as Simeon did. And God expects his people to cooperate, to show gratitude, and to keep their promises as well. Verse 18. Judah also took Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. They took the territory, but it doesn't say they destroyed the Canaanites like they were supposed to. And their disobedience is going to cause trouble later on. 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. And it wasn't the iron chariots that stopped Israel. God is bigger than the iron chariots. It was their lack of faith in the power of God. See, God promised victory. Chariots are not. But they were too intimidated to take that victory after they saw the iron chariots of the enemy. They were intimidated. They didn't trust God. That's why they didn't get the victory here. 20. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said. And he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who dwelt in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have dwelt with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph doesn't refer to the tribe of Joseph. It refers to the tribe of Ephraim, which was named after Joseph's son, Ephraim. There was no territory named after Joseph. As wonderful as a man of God he was, he did not get a territory named after him. Instead, his two sons and their offspring each received a territory. So in that sense, Joseph got two portions of the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh. So this is referring to Ephraim. In verse 23 it says, "And the house of Joseph went or sent to spy out Bethel." Now, the name of the city was formerly Luz. "And the spies saw a man coming out of the city. And they said to him, 'Pray, show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you.'" They were asking for the weak spot in the city of Bethel. That is, they were asking for the place where they could enter with the least resistance. 25. "And he showed them the way into the city, and they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city, called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Israel spared the man who helped them, and he left town." Actually, he left the country after he helped Israel. It's probably a good thing, because his fellow Canaanites probably wouldn't be too happy with him. 27. "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanak and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. And half the tribe of Manasseh, you might remember, had settled outside the borders of Israel when they first got to the land. They received a special permission from God to do that, and here we go with the other half. They did not do what God told them to do. Like so many other tribes, they failed to drive out the sinful Canaanites from their particular territory. And it continues on, verse 28. "When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." And that is compromise, right there. Compromise with the known will of God, and that amounts to disobedience. 29. "And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And the Canaanites possessed Gezer until Solomon was king." More disobedience. And this is setting the stage for future trouble. Obedience or disobedience always does. 30. "Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Naphtali, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, or of Aksib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out." Same old story. "Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the Danites back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. And the tribe of Dan did not get rid of the Canaanites in their territory as God commanded, as they should have. So then, a little later on, they're being pushed around by those same Canaanites. 35. "The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Harheres, in Ajalon, and in Sha'albim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily upon them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. And so the Amorites, who were Canaanites and wicked to the core, probably the worst of the worst, very powerful in the land, they will be a source of trouble for Israel for many years. Should have got rid of them when God told them to. God has a reason for all of His commands, even if they don't make sense to us. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you into the land which I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And that's what God told Israel. In God's agreement with Israel, He promised to take care of them. And He also said, if our agreement is ever broken, it won't be I. It's not going to be me who breaks it. Because God is reliable. It is very nice having someone that you know will never walk away from you. Someone who is loyal to you. God is loyal. He is that someone. Verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. God's part in that agreement with Israel was to protect and prosper Israel. Israel's part? Very simple. Don't get friendly with God's enemies. Israel's part? Don't get friendly with those who hurt God. And God certainly wasn't asking for anything unreasonable there. The last part of verse 2. But you have not obeyed my command. What is this you have done? And so, they didn't keep up their end of the bargain. You know, Israel's responsibility wasn't that tough. And it certainly isn't foolish to avoid being friendly with God's enemies. And so God asks, why? I'm waiting, Israel. Give me a good reason for why you didn't keep up your end of the bargain for your sin. 3. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become adversaries to you, and their gods shall be a snare to you. God says, Israel, you would not drive the Canaanites out like I told you, so don't expect me to do it for you. If we do not do what is right, then we should not expect God to do it for us. Verse 4. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Well, God spoke to the Israelites, and it was a rebuke. They were broken then by the word of Almighty God, and they started crying. They were broken. The problem is they put themselves back together just as they were before, without repenting, without changing. If they had truly repented, they would have changed. 5. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went to each his inheritance to take possession of the land. And each tribe was to do two things. Number one, drive out the pagan inhabitants of their particular territory. Number two, smash all the pagan altars in their territory. 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua's generation saw all the big miracles that God did for Israel. And they lived for God in that generation. It's hard not to be dedicated to a God who makes the sun stand still like God did for Joshua, and parts the Red Sea like God did for Israel. Hard not to be dedicated to a God who does those sorts of things. But really, it should not be hard to be devoted to a God who said in His Word that He made the sun stand still, and said in His Word that He parted the Red Sea for His people. It should be easy to be dedicated to God because of His Word, what He has says and He has said in His Word. But they were not. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the bounds of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Joshua's legacy? His epitaph. He was a servant of the Lord. Boy, that's good enough. It would be a privilege simply to be remembered as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where things started to go south for Israel spiritually. After Joshua died, things really went downhill. 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord, or the work which He had done for Israel. Did not know the Lord. And the word know there means pay attention to, or to acknowledge. And so the problem with the second generation of Israelites in the Promised Land was not ignorance. It was indifference. They chose of their own free will to remove God from their mind. And that's when the trouble really began. And that really begins the period of Judges. Verse 11, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The Lord God Almighty, God Israel started, blessed them, was very good to them, protected them, and they responded by doing what made absolutely no sense at all. They responded to God's goodness and His protection and His providence by changing gods. No sense. Of course, sin never makes any sense. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were round about them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. See, once they forsook God, then they went after other gods. There is a smorgasbord of pathetic replacements just waiting to take the place of Almighty God out there, waiting to lead you down the wrong path where you will miss God's blessing, and if you take it too far, miss eternal life. 13. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth was a female equivalent to Baal, and Baal was just an idolatrous god. And he took many different forms depending on where it was. But Ashtaroth was his female counterpart, and Ashtaroth was specifically the goddess of fertility. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the power of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. God warned Israel that this is exactly what would happen. He warned them that they would only have His protection for as long as they were obedient to Him. 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in sore straits. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the power of those who plundered them. And this would be a reoccurring thing throughout the book of Judges. These two verses pretty much crystallize the message of the book of Judges. 17. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. And that's something that we're going to see over and over again in this book of Judges. And that is the compassion of God. The compassion of God. Our God is a God of compassion. And He is a soft-hearted, patient God. You know, whenever somebody says, "Oh, the God of the Old Testament was harsh," I know that they have never read the book. Oh, God is holy. Old Testament and New. He is holy. There's no doubt about that. He is a God who judges sin. No doubt about that. But He is also gracious and patient and compassionate, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. 19. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and behaved worse than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Each generation of Israelites in the era of the judges seemed to be more wicked than the previous generation. And so they were forcing God's hand of judgment, testing His commitment to holiness, testing His commitment to justice. 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I will not henceforth drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may test Israel, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out at once, and He did not give them into the power of Joshua. The pagan influence would be a faithfulness test for Israel. Just because something comes into our life doesn't mean that God wants us to go with it. It should be examined in light of Scripture. It might be a faithfulness test. Check it out with Scripture. If it's scriptural, then you're free to go with it. If it is not, it is a faithfulness test. Until next time, Michael Murat here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.